Kevin McCullough.
Hi, Kevin McCullough. This is the second part of Heaven, How I Got Here, the presentation of the story of the thief on the cross, a ubiquitous character from Scripture whose name and very circumstance draws into relevance the claims of Christ in the Christian faith. If someone like the thief on the cross can find heaven, who can't? He never went to a Bible study. He never understood the sacraments of the church. And yet Jesus promised he would join him in paradise. We pick up the story from where we left off. This is chapter 5, called Love.
Chapter 5, Love, 11:50 a.m. The bright sun dazzled my eyes, so I looked down to the small group of friends standing in front of Jesus. One of them was called Mary, and it became clear to me that she was Jesus' mother. There was a radiant beauty about Mary as she wept and watched and waited. Surrounded by hatred, she exuded love. It seemed to me that Jesus Christ was more hated and more loved than any other person I had known. I thought about my own mother and was glad that she was not there. I had already broken her heart with the choices of my life, choices that led to years of estrangement. On top of all of that, if she had to endure seeing me on a cross, I think the pain would have been unbearable for her. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. I tried to imagine what it was like for her to watch her son suffer. I had come to trust him in the last hour, but she had loved him from the day of his birth. Now the brow she had kissed as she put him to bed was crowned with thorns, and the hands she had held as she taught him to walk were pierced with nails. I looked at her and felt compassion. It was a strange sensation for a heart that was more familiar with hate than with love. Over the years, I had hardened myself. My lifestyle demanded it. Grit and steel were my familiar friends. Compassion was far from me. But now, enveloped in pain, I felt compassion for a woman I did not even know. Something good was happening in my heart, and I knew that it was happening because of Jesus. Love had been a stranger to me. My mother had loved me in her own disciplined way, but I had long since broken away from family, from the crowd I ran with. Loyalty on the basis of self-interest was the standard substitute for love. Think about the love that you have experienced. Love usually comes with a reason. Your mother loves you because you're her child. Your spouse loves you because he or she is drawn to something in you. Your friends love you because they enjoy your company. But Christ loved me without a reason. He cared for me without cause. His love is its own explanation. Christ loves you for no other reason than that. He loves you. For 33 years, Jesus had been Mary's son. But he was and is the Son of God. He took on human flesh from his mother so that he could become our Savior. But as he hung on the cross, with the blood draining from his body and the life of his flesh ebbing away, the relationship between Jesus and Mary was changing. Mary stood at the foot of the cross crying out, "My son, my son, my son." But Jesus was saying, "You must no longer think of me as your son. From now on, John is to take that place in your life. Regard him as your son. So how then was Mary to regard Jesus as her Savior and as her Lord? When the angel told Mary about the son she would bear, Mary said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary had looked to God as her Savior, and this is how God saved her. Jesus, God's Son, went to the cross and laid down the life he had drawn from Mary. His body was broken. His blood was shed. Mary's son died, and in his death, he became her Savior. Mary lost an irreplaceable son, and she gained an incomparable Savior. Her gain was far greater than her loss. You already know about the hate that was in my heart, the blasphemy I spoke against Jesus, and the crimes I committed against my fellow man. I was the bottom of the pile, the worst of sinners. But Christ became my Savior, and because of him, I am in heaven today. Mary was at the other end of the moral spectrum. I can't imagine a more godly woman than Mary. She was patient, kind, good, and true. A woman of virtue, blessed by God, and a blessing to others. And Mary is in heaven today, not because Jesus was her son, but because he is her Savior. If she looked to Christ to save her, every person who has sought to live a good life must do the same. Here's the amazing thing that I still can't get over. I had lived a life that was as bad as they come. Mary lived a life that was as good as they come. Yet both of us entered into heaven precisely the same way, through faith in Jesus. In the words he spoke to me, and then to Mary, Jesus embraced the worst and the best of humanity and reconciled us both to his Father. So wherever you are on the moral spectrum, Jesus Christ is the Savior for you. Two misconceptions keep many people out of heaven. One is that they are too bad to come to Christ, and the other is that they are too good to need him. You may be as wretched as me, as righteous as Mary, or somewhere in between. Wherever you are, don't let the bad or the good you've done keep you from embracing Christ as your Savior. In these last hours on the cross, the steely-eyed hatred that filled my heart when the day began melted like snow on a warm afternoon. Something had changed inside of me. I knew that Jesus had made me a different person. The heart that had been filled with bitterness now felt compassion. The mind that had been hostile to Jesus now trusted and believed in him. The will that had been hell-bent on pursuing my own way now desired more than anything to honor Christ. I never experienced anything like this before. The religion I was brought up with attempted to change me from the outside in. Do these things, and you will be a good person. It never worked. All I can say is that when Christ's word went into me, my heart changed, and I believed. I now understand why Jesus spoke of this inner change as being born again. I was changed from the inside out. So here we were, a scoundrel on the cross and a saintly woman standing below, and both of our lives changed forever by Jesus Christ.
A sinner and a saint, but both in need of a Savior. And that's what the thief found. Friends, if you have questions about what the thief believed, what got him to heaven,
The friends at Unlocking the Bible that produced this and gave me the tremendous, humbling honor to direct it 5 years ago are ready to answer your questions. Just go to unlockingthebible.com. That's unlockingthebible.com. Stay with us. The most traumatic moments of that day when we continue.
Stick around for more of That Kevin next. That Kevin Show with Kevin McCullough.
Tonight, as we hear the story of the thief on the cross, it is an important moment that we have come to, because in this next chapter, what we see is the genuine experience of everything that he has thought about that day thus far coming to fruition. And so we are glad to welcome you back. You may notice this isn't the normal That Kevin Show. That's fine. We do take this weekend to do this special presentation. I was very humbled and honored and very grateful to be given the chance to direct this radio drama. Stephen Baldwin, the cast, the entire cast of the script, not only did this, but he also did a stage play, which tonight on That Kevin Show, on the TV side, we are debuting that for the first time. So if you want to see the one-man stage play that interprets this story as well, and it's a different presentation, different music, different tone, but equally moving. Anyway, back to the radio version. Here is Stephen Baldwin and The Thief on the Cross. Welcome back to Heaven, How I Got Here, the story of the thief on the cross. I'm Kevin McCullough. You're used to hearing something slightly different right now, but it's my pleasure to present to you this presentation, which we produced, and I was honored enough to be able to direct it 5 years ago. It seems impossible that it's been that long. It's a story of humanity. It's a story of someone who thought they were never good enough for God, but God loved them just the same.
Chapter 6, Darkness, Noon. What in the world just happened? Did I black out? No. 1 minute the sun glared down on us, and the next we were plunged into complete darkness. Not slowly, like on a stormy day, but instantly. Complete darkness. We went from midday to midnight in a moment. It was the scariest thing I've ever experienced. My first thought was, God's judgment must be falling on the soldiers who had struck and nailed Jesus, or maybe on the people who had mocked him, or on the leaders who had condemned him. But that didn't happen. All of them slept in their beds that night and woke to continue their lives the following day. The judgment of God was falling on someone else that day. And now I know who it was. Jesus, the Son of God, was about to die. Jesus himself was coming under the judgment of God. Sure that they were on God's side, and that he would affirm their condemnation of Jesus. If they were right, trusting Jesus would turn out to be the greatest mistake of my life. My head spun with questions about what just a few hours earlier I had come to believe. Then, Jesus' agonizing cry broke right through all of my questions. My God, why have you forsaken me? I felt a gut-wrenching anguish as these words echoed through the eerie darkness. Had God abandoned Jesus? This terrified me. I had put my trust in Jesus, and he had promised paradise to me. But if God had forsaken him, what hope was there for me? My new faith was being stretched to the limit. When doubts crowd in, and you find yourself in darkness, go back to what you know about Jesus. That's what I did, and it got me through. I didn't know much about Jesus, but it was clear to me that his suffering was a travesty of justice. That was why I said to the other thief, "We are receiving our due reward, but Jesus has done nothing wrong." I rehearsed this truth to myself. This man has done nothing wrong. Why would a man who had done nothing wrong find himself under the judgment of God? Why would a man who had done nothing wrong be crucified on a cross? The most hideous method of death ever devised. I now know the answer. And the more I think about it, the more astonishing I find it to be. Jesus suffered the judgment that was due to me. The crowd was sure that Jesus was under God's curse, and in a sense, they were right. He was under God's curse, but the curse did not fall on him for his own sins. He had none. He came under the curse for the sins of others. He endured my judgment so that I could enter into his reward. Even here in heaven, I still can't get over this. My sin was laid on Jesus. The guilt of my theft, my blasphemy, and my godless, selfish life was lifted from my shoulders and transferred onto him. He bore my sins. They were laid on him. More than that, he took all the sins of every person who would trust in him. He carried their guilt and judgment in full. The cumulative weight of this is unimaginable to me. Only Christ could have borne it. And this was the reason why he was pierced and crushed. It was for sinners like you and me. Without Jesus, I would have carried my sins into my death and emerged on the other side to face the Almighty. All that I had endured at the hands of men would only have been a prelude to what I would have suffered at the hand of God. But Jesus carried my sins into his death so that I should not carry them into mine. I suffered the judgment of men, but through Christ and all that he endured in the darkness, I was saved from the judgment of God. That's why I'm in heaven today. Some say I trusted Christ at the last moment. But the way I look at it, I trusted Christ at my first opportunity, and that's what you should do. Trust him now.
Perhaps you have questions about how that is done. The friends who put this together at OpenTheBible.org and Open the Bible Ministry with Colin S. Smith, the author of the book that this is entirely based upon, are ready to answer your questions. Just go today, OpenTheBible.org, OpenTheBible.org. It's Kevin McCullough. We come back in a moment.
Stick around for more of That Kevin. Next, That Kevin Show with Kevin McCullough.
Hi, Kevin McCullough. Welcome back. In this day and age, we don't seriously question whether or not people suffer from time to time. We've seen pandemics wreck the world over. But have we seen or sensed or experienced agony, true heart-wrenching agony, of the separation of a child from a parent, of taking pain that the world has all onto one person? That's the story of this chapter, From Heaven, How I Got Here.
Chapter 7, Agony, 2:59 p.m. Pain shot through the nerves of my body as much after I trusted in Jesus as it did before. With every hour that passed, my pain increased as the wounds from the nails in my hands and my feet widened under the weight of my body. Fever raged. Dehydration followed. My whole body was burning up. It was the same for Jesus, and that is why he cried out, "I thirst." Despite their barbarity, the Roman soldiers sometimes offered a mild sedative to their victims before crucifixion. Earlier in the morning, they had done this for Jesus, offering him wine mixed with gall. Jesus refused the sedative. Any compassionate person would say to him, "Drink, take the sedative, dull your senses to the horrors you are about to endure." But he did not take it. Why? At the time, I despised him for this and counted him a fool. But when I asked him to remember me, I was so glad that his senses were not dulled, drugged, or drowsy. Christ was fully conscious, and that meant he was ready and able to save me, to pray for his enemies, and reach out in love to his mother. Becoming a man meant that Jesus' body had a central nervous system just like yours and mine. So the physical agony of crucifixion was the same for Jesus as it was for me. But there was more to his pain than the physical agony. What Jesus endured went far beyond what I experienced that day. From the deepest darkness, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Nothing that I had endured came close to what it meant for him to be forsaken by his Father. And there's more. Jesus experienced hell on the cross. Some people think that hell is a myth, but I tell you that hell is as real as the cross. And it's more than just a way of describing something really bad. Much more. Hell has six dimensions, and Jesus experienced all of them on the cross. He was in conscious suffering. He was in blackest darkness. He was surrounded by demonic powers. He was bearing sin. He was under judgment. He was separated from the knowledge of the love of God. That is hell. I endured the pains of crucifixion, but I did not experience the agonies of hell. Jesus endured them for me, so that I would never have to know what they are like. The more I think about this, the more staggering it gets. Jesus suffered, and hearing him cry out in agony had a profound effect on me. From childhood, I had been told that God's law was given to show us our sins. That's true. But I have to tell you that the clearest view I ever got of the ugliness of my sin was not in reading the Ten Commandments, but in being near to Jesus in that awful darkness on the cross. I began to see that if my sins caused him so much suffering, they must be very great indeed. I learned to hate my sins at the cross. My greatest desire was to be done with any and every sin that had ever gained a foothold in my life. I found myself longing to be holy, to be filled with the love that I had seen in Jesus' eyes, and to live a life that would please Him. I only had a few hours left for that. I hope you have much longer.
And if you have questions, the people at unlockingthebible.com are standing by to answer them. Hi, Kevin McCullough. Welcome back to Heaven, How I Got Here, authored by Colin S. Smith and presented by Stephen Baldwin as actor.
Chapter 8, Triumph, 3 p.m. His voice pierced the silence like the blast of a trumpet. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No one ever died like this. Have you ever heard of someone whose last words were spoken with a loud voice? When a man dies, his voice becomes weaker and weaker, until it is no more than a whisper, and then he is gone. Nobody shouts at the moment of his own death, but Jesus did. Christ entered into death not in defeat, but in triumph. He was in complete control. He accomplished everything he had come to do and gave himself into death. Then all hell broke loose. The earth beneath me shook, causing the beam on which I was suspended to lurch violently. The shock was agonizing. The crowd, whose jeering had been quieted by the darkness, now erupted in panic and confusion. People screamed as the tremors ripped through the city. Cracks began to open in the ground. Was this the end? I knew my time had almost run out. But had humanity's time run out too? We had just crucified God's Son. God's justice had to fall. I closed my eyes and I held my breath, bracing myself against whatever came next. The commander who was responsible for overseeing our executions looked up at Jesus' lifeless body and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The soldiers, who a few hours before had cast lots for Jesus' robe, now looked at each other in fear and terror. What have we done? For me, there was a strange comfort. The man who had carried out my execution now shared my faith. In those surreal moments after the quake, the crowd dispersed into the shadows. They were frightened. They were confused what had just happened. Then, as suddenly as the darkness had descended on us hours before, it lifted. The lifeless body of Jesus hung in silence a few feet away from me, and having staked everything on him, I now felt completely alone. Right before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." When was I ever able to say that? My life was a tangle of loose ends. Nothing was complete. My mother poured all her energy into the pursuit of a godly life. But for all of her relentless effort, the feeling of incompleteness haunted her. She found it hard to rest because she always felt there was more to do, more that was required. Nothing was ever enough. She was right in saying that there is no rest for the wicked. I knew that to be true. But as far as I could see, there isn't much rest for people who try to be righteous either. It is finished. Now there's something that neither I nor my mother could ever have said. But Jesus said it with a shout of triumph. Time seemed to stretch on forever. Then, suddenly, there was movement. Someone had come out from the city. The soldiers immediately stood at attention. New instructions were given. Kill the criminals, bury the bodies, take down the crosses. So the soldiers turned and walked purposefully toward me, armed with their clubs. One swing to the head with one of those would kill a man. And if there was any interest in relieving my pain, they could have ended my life in an instant. But that was not what they had in mind. My legs were their target. I screamed out as the first blow slammed into my knees, then the second, and then the third. My body sagged, suspended, but no longer supported. Unbearable pain seared through my aching hands. Without the support of my legs, I no longer had the strength to lift my body and to breathe. Only a few minutes longer. They moved to the victim on the other side of Jesus and broke his legs too. "Now this one," said one of the soldiers as they came to Jesus. "He's already dead. Make sure. We don't want any doubt." The soldier pulled back with his spear and with full force rammed it into the side of Jesus' body, ripping it open with a huge gash from which his blood spilled out onto the ground. That was the last thing I saw on earth. I sometimes wondered what the journey of my soul leaving my body would be like. Being launched out like a shivering ghost, lost and alone in the unknown vastness of space. The thought was terrifying me. But the reality was very different. It felt for me like moving through a tunnel at lightning speed. The release was sweet. After hours of pain, I closed my eyes and was set free. When the moment came, I knew I was not alone. I was accompanied. I was carried. I was taken up. And I was welcomed by Jesus himself. Death is a dark place, but Jesus had already been through it, and he had made it a safe place for me. And watching now from the other side, I've seen millions of people come through safely because of him.
The final thoughts from the thief on the cross when we conclude in a moment. And welcome back to the final segment of Heaven, How I Got Here, the story of the thief on the cross. I'm Kevin McCullough. If you have any question about what you've heard, unlockingthebible.org.
Chapter 9, Safety, 5:38 p.m. The lifeless body of Jesus was still hanging on the cross beside me. Beyond him, the other victim had exhausted himself and, though still breathing, had become largely silent. Where had Jesus gone? He told me, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today meant before sundown, and he said, "with me," so he would be there too. I believed him. So there was no doubt in my mind that Jesus was in heaven already. He had gone there ahead of me. When Jesus died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He had no doubt about where he was going. His body remained on the cross until it was taken down and laid in the tomb, but his spirit went immediately into the presence of his Father in heaven. At the moment of his death, Jesus was translated from the agony of suffering in the body to the conscious enjoyment of life in heaven. And he had promised the same to me. It felt as if that my sins would overwhelm me and damn me forever. All I could do was trust the promise of Jesus. Today, you will be in paradise. He had given his word, and I found hope in believing that his commitment to bring me into heaven would be stronger than everything that would conspire to keep me out. Trusting in Jesus begins with a decision, a commitment, and a prayer. But it's more than that. Trusting Jesus is a way of life. Looking back, I see that I wasted my years on earth. I lived for myself. I failed to love God. But that changed when I met Jesus Christ. The King captured my mind. His love and care for me laid hold of my heart. If I had been given a longer life on earth, I would have lived it for him. No question. That gift was not given to me. But right now, it is being given to you. So please cherish every day you have and live in a way that honors your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives all of us who trust him a whole new purpose and desire. It's not so much that you are living for something. You are living for someone. The one who loved you and gave himself for you. The one that you are going to share the unending joys of heaven with. The one who one day will welcome you into heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
This has been a production of Unlocking the Bible. You can get questions answered at unlockingthebible.org. I'm Kevin McCullough. Thank you for spending this time with us. And we pray it's added something meaningful to your experience this Holy Week season.